Hey, well, good afternoon, and welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matthew, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And if today's your first time with us, first time visiting, welcome. We're grateful you chose to spend your Christmas Eve with us, and we hope you will be encouraged and blessed by our time together today. For the past few weeks, we've been in a teaching series called Impossible, where we've been looking at the Christmas narratives found in the Gospels, and we've been drawing attention to how unlikely and how surprising many of the details in the story are. How from a human perspective and a human point of view, they seem to almost be impossible. But the big idea for our series has been that Christmas reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. That nothing is impossible with God. And today we're going to look at the impossible situation that Jesus came to save us from. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 1. I want to start with a question. What would you say is the greatest problem that our world is facing today? What would you say is the greatest problem our society, our world is facing today? Some would say that it's economic instability. It's inflation or the cost of home ownership. Some would say it's political turmoil, the erosion of democracy or a divided nation. Some may say that's climate change, you know, shifting weather patterns, extreme weather events. Some would say, hey, the biggest problem that we're facing is technology. It's the rise of artificial intelligence. It's gonna take over our world. And I bet that if we polled every single person in this room, we would get a lot of different answers about what our greatest problem is. Because everybody has an opinion about what is wrong with the world, about what is wrong with society. But here's what I'm going to argue. The greatest problem that we're facing today is the same problem that we have faced for all of human history, which is sin. And that's because sin breaks and distorts God's original design and intent. The reason we have brokenness around us, the reason we have brokenness within us is because of the sin in our world, the sin that breaks God's design and intent. You know, in the opening pages of the Bible, we read about how God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And when God had finished creating, he said that it was all very good. God had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. There was nothing separating them from him. And God gave Adam and Eve incredible freedom to go and enjoy and experience his creation. He said, hey, everything is fair game for you. The only thing that is off limits is this one tree. I don't want you to eat from this tree. But then Satan appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent. And as Satan often does, he tried to twist and manipulate God's word. He said, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? He wanted Eve to doubt the goodness of God. He wanted to make God seem controlling and overbearing. And here's the lie that Satan wanted to convince her of, that God is holding out on you. That God is trying to keep you from being happy and being free. But if you will just eat from this tree, if you will just take control of your life, then your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Meaning that you can decide what is true and what is right. You can call the shots for your life. You can decide what you want to do. You don't need God for that. And how often does Satan do the same with us? He tries to convince us that God is holding out on us, that God is trying to hold us back with all these rules and regulations, and that the path to true freedom, the path to true happiness, it actually comes through deciding your own truth, that you should determine what is true and right. You should determine what is best for your life. And Adam and Eve, they fell for this lie. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to call the shots. And when they ate from this tree and disobeyed God, the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world and sin broke everything. First, sin broke our relationship with nature, with the world. This is the reason we have things like disease and decay and natural disasters. Second, it broke our relationship with one another. This is the reason we have things like conflict and strife and abuse. But most significantly, it broke our relationship with God. Sin now separated us from God. We no longer had perfect union and fellowship with him, and we found ourselves in this impossible situation where we were now separated from God because of our sin, and there was nothing that we could do in our own power or in our own strength to fix the problem. But you see, in the middle of this hopeless situation, God made us a promise that one day he would send a savior and a Messiah to rescue us. And that leads us to Christmas and to the big idea for today, which is this, that Jesus is the solution to our greatest problem. He is the solution to the greatest problem our world is facing. He is the solution to the greatest problem in your life. Jesus is the answer and the solution that we need. And so in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found out to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. You know, as we saw a couple weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to give birth to a son, that she would give him the name Jesus, that his kingdom would reign forever. God was going to perform a miracle in her life. And I'm sure in that moment, as Mary was hearing this news, she was wondering, man, how am I ever going to explain this to Joseph? How am I ever gonna explain this to my family, to my friends? There's no way anybody is gonna believe what has really happened. And Mary was facing severe consequences for being pregnant. You see, in those days, you could be stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of marriage. But at the very least, Joseph was going to divorce her. And she would be publicly shamed and humiliated. She would live as a social outcast for the rest of her life. This was not going to be an easy situation for Mary. But Mary responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant, and may it happen to me as you have said." Mary had remarkable faith and trust in the Lord, but verse 19 tells us this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. You know, of course, Joseph assumed that Mary had been unfaithful. He wasn't buying the whole virgin birth story. And you can imagine how challenging and difficult this was for Joseph. He was hurt, he felt betrayed. But Joseph was a good guy. He didn't want to cause Mary any public shame. He didn't want to cause her any unnecessary pain. And so his plan was, you know, I'm just going to divorce her quietly, and then I'm just going to move on with my life. I'm just going to try to get back to normal. But in verse 20, it says this, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Just like with Mary, this angel appears to Joseph and he says, "Hey, Mary's not lying to you about this whole virgin birth thing. She's telling you the truth." And I know people are gonna have a lot of different questions and opinions about what you should do with her, but I don't want you to be afraid of marrying her, because this child that she's carrying is from God. And then verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You see, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. And this child that Mary was carrying and was soon to give birth to was this promised Savior and Messiah. He was the one that they had been waiting for. And he was coming to save and to rescue his people from their sins. Which I think begs the question, why exactly do we need to be saved or rescued from our sins? I think the kind of common belief is that people, for the most part, are pretty good. We may make mistakes on occasion. We may mess up and do the wrong thing at times. And there are certainly some people out there who are worse than others. But overall, people are pretty good. Do we really need Jesus to save us? Do we really need him to rescue us from our sins? You see, the Bible tells us that we are born with a sin nature, meaning that we have this deep-seated desire within us to turn against God and to rebel against God's decrees. And if you've ever raised a toddler, you know that this is true. You don't have to teach your two-year-old how to be selfish or how to lie or how to hurt people. It's ingrained in them from birth. We are born with a sin nature. And we don't just do bad things on occasion. We don't just make mistakes every once in a while. No, we are sinners. All of us, we have turned away from God's design and God's intent. Just like Adam and Eve, we have tried to be like God. We've tried to call the shots for our life. And the Bible tells us that because of this, because of our disobedience, we are spiritually dead in our sins. And because we are spiritually dead, we cannot change our spiritual state or condition on our own. And the Bible says that the consequence for our sin, for our disobedience, is eternal separation from God. And no amount of good moral behavior can fix what is broken within us. Because even our best efforts, even our best days, they fall short of God's standard and God's glory. And so as sinners, as people who are fallen and broken, we needed somebody to come and to save us and to rescue us from our sin, which is why Jesus came. Verse 22 says this, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus would be called Emmanuel. You see, 2,000 years ago, God took on flesh and became one of us, fully God and fully man. God stepped out of heaven and stepped into our mess and into our brokenness. And Jesus didn't just come to provide a solution to our problem. Jesus came as the solution. He lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. Jesus was sinless. Jesus perfectly kept the law, and he died on the cross in our place, taking on the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and he made a way for you and I to be rescued, for the broken pieces in our life to be put back together. You see, here's what I know. All of us in here are looking to someone or to something in life to save us. We may not be willing to admit that we're a sinner, but I think all of us know that there's something broken within us. There's something that's missing. And so we'll go looking to different things, to different people, to try to fix this problem, to try to fill this void in our life. Some of us in here, we go looking for that in our professional success. And we think that if we can achieve enough in life, or if we can reach a certain level or position in our career, then we will truly matter. then we'll find significance, then we'll find purpose in life. Some of us, we look to our money and our stuff to save us. We're convinced that, hey, if I can just have enough stored away, then I will have security. Or if I can just have enough nice stuff, the house, the cars, the clothes, then I'll be content, then I'll be happy. Some of us, we look to a relationship or we look to a person, whether that's our spouse or our kids or a dating relationship, we hope that this person in our life will give us the love and the acceptance that we crave. Some of us, we look to religion to save us. We want to earn God's favor. We want to earn God's approval. And we think, man, if I can just do enough good stuff, if I can just be a good enough person, then God will accept me. Then God will approve of me. But you see, what we find is that none of these things can truly fix what is broken inside of us. They might make our situation better for a moment or for a season, but they can't restore what sin has taken from us. They overpromise and they underdeliver every single time. The career, the success, the relationship, the money, the stuff, they don't provide what we're truly looking for. And so we find ourselves in this impossible situation. We know we're broken, we know we're lost, we know something's wrong, and we don't know how to fix it. But here's the good news. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 18. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Meaning that what you and I could not do for ourselves, God has done for us. He sent Jesus, his son, to be the solution to our greatest problem. And he is the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the only one who can fix the brokenness that's inside each and every one of us. And so if Jesus is the only way to be saved, if he's the only way to salvation, well then how are we saved exactly? Like, what do we have to do? In Romans chapter 10, we read this, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we declare, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We will be rescued. You see, salvation isn't about trying to go and do the right things. Salvation isn't about trying to earn something from God. It's about believing and confessing. We must believe the right things in order to be saved. We must believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus died in our place, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is coming back again. We have to believe the right things about Jesus. There are certain objective truths that we have to align ourselves with. But you see, saving faith is not just intellectual assent. It's not just agreeing with certain doctrinal statements. We must also confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, when we call on him to save us, he doesn't simply become a spiritual advisor for us, where he's there to give us tips and tricks for a better and happier life. When we trust in Jesus, when we confess that he is Lord, we are declaring our allegiance to him, meaning that he now has the final say in every aspect of our life, in our finances, in our relationships, in our parenting, in our morality. He doesn't just save us from our sins. He becomes the Lord of our life. Saving faith is about believing in Jesus and surrendering our life to Jesus. And so I wonder for you today, this Christmas Eve, who or what are you looking to in life to save you? Who or what are you looking to fix the brokenness that's within you? Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, that salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the solution to our greatest problem. And Jesus is the only means of salvation. And at Christmas, we remember that Jesus came to save us and to rescue us from our sins, to save us and to rescue us from our brokenness. And today, you can receive God's free gift of salvation, God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith and your trust in him for your salvation. And if that's a decision that you've never made before, to call on Jesus to rescue you and to save you, then we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And so with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if today you would say, man, I recognize that there's brokenness in my life. And I've tried a lot of different things to save me, to fix me, and just none of them have seemed to work. But maybe Jesus can really do that for me. Maybe Jesus can save me and rescue me. If today your desire is to call on him to do that, man, I just want to lead you through a very simple prayer here in a moment. And this isn't some magical prayer. This isn't some formula of words to get God's attention. It's just a way for you to express and to articulate to God your desire for him to save you, to rescue you, to make you whole. And so if that's your desire today, I just want to encourage you in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer to God after me. God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross in my place, and that he rose from the dead. And today, I confess that he is Lord of my life. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to give me your free gift of eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for what Christmas means for all of us, that despite our brokenness and just the hopeless situation that we found ourselves in, you sent your son to rescue us, to save us. You stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, became one of us, and laid down your life so that we could be saved, so that we could be rescued from the penalty of our sin. And so, Lord, this Christmas season, we celebrate that. We declare that. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. And, Lord, if there's anybody in here who needs to make that decision to call on you, Lord, today I pray that they would respond in faith and trust to who you are and what you have done for them. We thank you, Jesus, for your birth, for your life, for your death, for your resurrection, for the fact that you're coming back again. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.